Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Now, before Pastor Eric comes up to deliver his sermon, I will read our scripture text for this morning, which comes from Psalm 126. You can follow along in your own Bible, or you can borrow a Bible from the seat in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen in front of you. Once again, I will be reading all of Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We are continuing on with our sermon series, our Advent sermon series, and today we're looking at joy, the topic of joy. And we say during this season, we sang it this morning, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Joy to the world. Is there joy in the world? Is there joy in the world? Where can we find this elusive joy into the world? And what even is joy? The idea of joy is really abstract for us in our culture. Like, I bet if I was to ask all of you what joy even is, we would all have a different definition, a different idea of what joy is. In fact, when I began to research for this sermon and go to kind of secular definitions of joy, they really had a hard time distinguishing this idea of joy from mere pleasure and happiness. I mean, if you were to go look up the definition of joy right now, it will probably just say something like pleasure and happiness. But the Bible paints joy in a different light. The Bible has a wholly different definition and understanding of joy that goes way past, that transcends happiness. But we don't experience a lot of joy in our culture, do we? 3 out of 10 Americans report feeling, quote, "a lot of sadness every day," 30% of us. Almost 4 in 10 Americans Americans report feeling worry, stress, or anxiety to such high levels that, quote, "many days I find it difficult to function." That's 40% of us in this room. 4 out of 10 of us in this room find it hard to function on a daily basis. 1 in 3 Americans say that they experience more stress and negative emotions during Christmas season than any other time of the year. 33% of us. 64% of Americans with mental health conditions report that their symptoms worsen significantly during Christmas time. And 1 in 5 report pressure to appear joyful when they weren't during Christmas. So joy to the world? Really? Like, the idea of being filled with joy or joyful even around Christmas, I think to many of you, if you were honest, just isn't true. It seems not intangible. It's too abstract. There's a sense of irony even that we would even call this season a season of joy, because for many people, joy is not the word that they come up with when they think of Christmas. So as I was thinking about this on this past Friday, I was like, I'm going to test this hypothesis and see if joy is a word that even comes up in our culture when we think about Christmas. So I was studying at a coffee shop, and so I went up to the barista. There's a couple of baristas behind the counter, and there were a few customers, and I wanted to give them a prompt that would kind of solicit some honest feedback about what they thought people would actually say, not them. Not what they would actually say, but what would people in our society actually say about Christmas? What descriptors would they use if there wasn't any pressure to, you know, make it flowery and nice? And so I said to them, if people weren't judged for their answer and could be totally honest and not influenced by any societal pressure, What descriptors, positive and negative, would they use to describe the Christmas season? And there was only like 5 or 8 people around me. And I just said, give me some words. And they were giving me words and I was writing them down. And so here's some of the kind of positive or neutral words. I got warm as a word, like warm. I got cozy as a word. I also got cold to describe this time of year. I got generosity, magical, nostalgic, pretty lights, family, food, traditions, time off, okay? Other words I got back were busy, chaotic, stressful, exhausting, overwhelming, lonely, and commercialized. But nobody said joy. Nobody even said happiness. Nobody said joy. And now, again, small sample size, coffee shop people, but isn't that interesting that you can go into a coffee shop and ask people, what are some honest descriptors that you would use to describe Advent, to describe Christmas, and nobody thinks of joy, but we sing joy to the world. We keep using this word joy. Let's come up with an understanding of what joy even is. So first of all, we have to talk about what joy is not. I, when I'm defining something, I like to define what something is not because that can help clarify what it is. So joy is not happiness. We've already said this, right? Joy is not happiness. If it was happiness, we would call it happiness, but we call it joy. We might experience, happiness is the feeling that we get in response to a specific context and situation, right? So it might make you happy to receive something that you wanted at Christmas, but that's highly contextual. The very next day, something could happen that changes your context and you might not be happy about it at all. So our circumstances can change and therefore our happiness can change. Our happiness is very fleeting. And joy is not mere happiness. Happiness can often coincide with joy. We are often experiencing joy and happiness at the same time, but not necessarily, right? Happiness is not the same thing as joy. Joy is also not eliminating all hurt, sadness, and pain. I mean, our text this morning kind of showed us that, even referring to sorrow and pain as the seeds of joy, which is very strange. We'll talk about that some more. But you can feel sadness and pain and joy at the same time. In fact, the way to your joy might even be sometimes through pain and sadness. I'm in a season where this is true for me. I'll give an example that some of you as parents, some of you as older parents or who have had kids who have become adults, know this pain, this joy, but pain at the same time to be true. And it's this: I am filled with joy and pride in watching my children become adults. I've got a 19-year-old now, a 13-year-old. There's just so much joy in my heart watching them become their own people. And also, there is a pain and a sadness of knowing that my little babies aren't babies anymore. That I'm not, you know, that the days of cuddling are evaporating. The days of when they're small children and my enjoyment of that is coming to an end. And so there's a pain, a lament that there's a season of life that we enjoy that is coming to an end. We won't get to experience that anymore. But through that pain, there's also a tremendous joy and pride in watching them grow older and become adults. And so joy is not eliminating all hurt and pain and suffering. In fact, joy might be tied to even some of that sorrow and pain. Joy is also not consumed or purchased, right? Joy isn't just mere amusement and entertainment. Our Western mindset is that money can buy everything. And money might be able to purchase temporary happiness, but money cannot buy sustaining joy. If you can gain the whole world and lose your soul, then there's a way you can gain the whole world and not be a joyful person. Americans spend a whopping $353 billion a year on the entertainment and amusement industry. Not just consumption. Not consumption. This is just purely like entertainment, like going to the movies. That kind of thing. Going to Cedar Point or Kings Island, right? We spend a combined $353 billion a year on the entertainment and amusement industries. And I actually think that that's a glaring sign that there's a void in us, a joy void inside of us that we're trying to stuff with this temporary and fleeting happiness. The Journal of Affective Disorders conducted a study in 2021 and found that wealth did not insulate people from depression. Wealthy individuals might become depressed for different reasons, but they become depressed at the exact same rates as everyone else. So you cannot buy or consume your way into joy. Joy is not a technique. Joy is not some weekend workshop that you can attend and then you walk away and you've unlocked the secrets to joy. Joy is not some life hack or some BetterHelp book, help yourself book where you can buy that and learn to be joyful. Joy cannot be learned or earned in a sermon. Sorry about that. Don't leave just yet, please. Joy is not a technique. In fact, all definitions of joy that I could find tie joy to something outside of us, something that is transcending outside of us in our particular circumstances. So let's talk about some definitions of joy. These are definitions of joy that I pulled from other pastors, other Christians who have better minds than I do. Here's what they have to say. Here's some definitions. Joy is a deep, lasting sense of contentment and well-being, a deep satisfaction that is independent of present context. Here's another one. Joy is an abiding sense of contentment rooted in something unchanging, such as a creed or faith or the presence of God, that allows someone to find gratitude and peace regardless of circumstance. Here's one that I like. I feel like this is a little bit earthy, a more earthy definition. Joy is a deep, durable, God-rooted sense of goodness and well-being that comes from hoping in the unshakable reality of God's grace and his promises. So joy then for the Christian is a confident hope that God is gracious and that he will keep his promises, regardless of what we experience in life. So that I as a person, no matter what my circumstances are saying, I can say, well, I know God sits on the throne, that God has come, and that I know what his promises are. I know that he's a gracious God, and I know that he will keep his promises. So joy is what we experience when we believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. According to the late Pastor Eugene Peterson, and I like this, he says this, some of us get to low points in our lives when joy seems to have permanently departed. Some of you may find yourselves in that situation here today. He says, we must not in such circumstances or during such times say, well, that's the final proof that I'm not a good Christian. Christians, according to Psalm 126, are supposed to have their mouths filled with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy, and I don't. I'm not joyful, therefore I must not be a Christian. He goes on and he says, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. I love that. Joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. Joy is the gift that you get from God as a consequence of putting your hope in his grace and promises. I'll say that again. Joy is the gift you get from God as a consequence of putting your hope in his grace and his promises. So with that brief primer on what joy is and isn't, let's go through this text again one more time, Psalm 126, and let's take a look at the flow of joy in the mind of this, or in the writer's mind here this morning. So Psalm 126, verse 1, I think it'll be up on screen. Maybe, there we are. Okay, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, first thing I want you to notice is he begins to refer to joy in a past tense, present tense, and future tense. He's using lots of past, present, and future-oriented language in this psalm. We should pay attention to that. There's this idea that joy transcends time, that joy is something that we reflect back on, that joy is something that we can contemplate in the present, and that joy is something that we look forward to, and that there's a kind of longing and hope that's also part of our joy. So he starts off in the past tense. When the Lord restored, past tense, the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. In other words, we found ourselves overwhelmed with this joy. And it was like, this is too good to be true. We had to pinch ourselves. Are we dreaming? This is amazing. This is amazing. Verse 2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Their joy is palpable. It's overflowing. It's contagious. Everyone around them, all the tribes and nations, can see their joy overflowing. God has done great things to them. Again, past tense. Then we go to verse 3, and we start to see a little bit of a transition. The Lord has done, past tense, great things for us. We are, present tense, we are glad. The joy is sustained. Something happened in the past. Here in the present, we might not have happy circumstances now, but because we're hoping in the Lord, in his promises, in his grace, in his character, then we still have, we are glad, present tense. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in Negev. Now, Negev is a desert, okay? And if I was to show you pictures of it, it's just sand. That's all it is. I was like, I'm going to show them a picture of a desert. Why waste my time? You guys know what a desert looks like, okay? It's just sand. And it's always been sand, and Negev has been sand, was sand back then, and it's still sand to this day. It's just a desert space. And what the writer is saying is, Lord, if you wanted to, you can put streams in a desert, Lord. If you wanted to, you could put streams in a desert. And our fortunes, oh Lord, have dried up, right? All of the goodness that we're experiencing in life has dried up. We're a desert. We're a wasteland. But Lord, we know that you could bring streams to the wasteland. And then he becomes more future-oriented in verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap, future tense, with shouts of joy. And the writer's acknowledging that he's moving through pain and sorrow and hurt, and he has a joyful expectation in a future sense. Right? There might not be circumstantial happiness right now, but I might be able to still experience joy now in the present tense, looking forward to what God is going to do. Verse 6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Meaning that sorrow and sadness in this life, even if it's our entire life, according to the promise here, is the right condition for an eventual harvest of joy. Through the Bible, even in this psalm, and especially in the person of Jesus, we get this idea that God is for the brokenhearted, that God is for us and near us, even when our circumstances are tough. And we see that even here. So in light of all this, let me share you why I think there is good news and joy, and why I think we can say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Again, I want to point that the writer of Psalm 126 is painting joy as something that we are waiting for with hopeful expectation, right? He's saying we are glad now, even though our circumstances aren't good, but because there is a hopeful expectation of something good to come. C.S. Lewis often wrote about joy in this sense. Lewis often talked about joy being not something that's realized in the present, but it's a hopeful expectation of something to come. And he actually said this in his book, Surprised by Joy. He writes that joy is an unsatisfied desire, a longing. Joy is an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction this world can offer. Isn't that interesting? There's a longing. There is an anticipation. For him, any joy that we experience in this life now is just a foretaste of the joy that is to come. And that it always is pointing us towards the future, that joy is future-oriented. Joy is a foretaste. The joy that we experience now is a foretaste of what is to come. Christ, by the way, is a foretaste of what is to come. His first coming, what joy has arrived, right? We can rejoice, but our joy isn't complete now. It's just a foretaste. The joy that we experience now is just the appetizer, as it were. It's just the foretaste. Amber and I have a favorite restaurant that we go to every year. This time of year, there's like these discounts that they put out during Christmas time. So we buy up all these gift cards for this restaurant, and then we cash them in later on in the year, and we go to this restaurant and splurge once a year. And every year, as the time for us to eat there approaches, I remember, past tense, right? I reflect and remember on the previous years that we've eaten there. And I'm like, oh man, remember when we got this, and remember when we had that, remember this dessert, and remember that dish. Oh, that was amazing. And then in the present tense, I'm looking up their menu on my phone, and I'm looking through all the menu items and saying, oh, look, they've got this new dish here. Or, you know what, I've tried that before, but this time I'm going to try that. And so there's this hopeful expectation of like what's to come. And so we're anticipating the good food that we will enjoy. And then there's the moment when we get to the restaurant and we sit down and we know it's just around the corner. The completion of our joy is just around the corner. It's wonderful. And then we order an appetizer or three, you know, as one does. And it's the foretaste, right? It's what we eat and we enjoy. And imagine how silly it would be if we just said, that's enough. We had the appetizers. We're good. We're satisfied. We're going to go home now. It's like, no. That's just it. Why did you do that? You missed out on the best part, right? The best part was yet to come. You got to sample. You got to taste some of the joy. And the best is yet to come. Don't be silly. Don't leave. You will be satisfied. That's what's going on in the Christian life. That's what's going on. The reason we say joy to the world, the Lord has come, is because God has showed us that through the person of Christ, our joy is not in vain. He was the foretaste. He showed up. He died on the cross for us. And imagine if it was like, man, I'm just not feeling satisfied with Jesus. You know, my joy wasn't, I've experienced Jesus in this life and I still feel like it's not complete yet. And so I'm just going to give up on joy, give up on it. It's not working out like I thought. It's like, no, you've only tasted the foretaste. The best is yet to come. There was this moment a few weeks back during Oaksgiving. Remember, we all got together for the first time. We kind of shot from the hip. Kyle, like 3 days before that Sunday, I think, was like, hey, what if we did like an Oaksgiving thing? It wasn't 3 days, I'm exaggerating. But it was a very shoot from the hip kind of moment. But it was a really good idea. So as staff, we were like, yeah, that's a great idea, Kyle. Let's do Oaksgiving. So we pulled it off. You guys showed up en masse. We had a whole row of tables that like lined this whole wall over here full of food. And then, if you remember, what we did was we announced, we said, if you've been here, you know, for a year, you get to go first. If you've been here for 17 years, you have to go last. And so those of us who have been here for a long time, we were watching all the rest of you go through the line and take all the good food and that we wanted to enjoy, but we couldn't. And so we were watching all of you. And so so those of us who were waiting a longer time, the line got big, and so I was like, I'm just going to chill out in the back and take it all in, watch it all. And so I go and I sit right in the back, and I'm just watching all of this, and a friend of mine is sitting next to me, and he's taking it all in as well. And I look over at him for a moment, and when I look over at him, he's got tears just rolling down his face, watching all of you. And it made me very emotional as well. And I, all I could muster up was just to say, it's really beautiful taking all of this in, isn't it? And he nodded, he couldn't even talk. He just nodded his head. It was a beautiful moment. That's the foretaste that I'm talking about. That's the foretaste. That's a foretaste of the meal to come. It was a beautiful sight seeing all of you, and I can't imagine what a beautiful sight it will be like to see millions of saints at the banquet someday in heaven. It's a foretaste. So Christ has come, and he is the foretaste. He is the appetizer that's showing us what is to come. And we get these fleeting moments like what we experienced at Oaks Giving, where we get to come to the table and see what is waiting for us, what the main course is going to be. Joy is future-oriented, and we haven't experienced it in its completion. The best is yet to come. Right now, we are in a season of Advent, a season of waiting for joy. Just like the psalmist in 126, the completion of our joy isn't here, and the hope of our joy is found in Christ. And so we wait with joyful, hopeful expectation. And you know who else is waiting with hopeful, joyful expectation? Jesus. Scriptures tell us that. The scriptures tell us that Jesus has and is waiting with hopeful, joyful expectation. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What? Wait, no, I got that wrong, right? It was for the riches that were set before him that he endured the cross. No. For the power that was set before him, he endured the cross. No. For the joy. For the joy of what? What could make a man want to endure the cross? What kind of joy lies on the other side of the cross that would make someone want to endure that? The joy of us. The joy of us. The joy of righting every wrong. The joy of reconciling your relationship to him. The joy of rescue, reconciliation, redemption. Jesus endured the cross because he was overwhelmed with joy at the thought of being reconciled to you. Jesus wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. The Bible doesn't say he was happy about the cross. In fact, the Bible shows us that he was not happy. He was sweating blood. He was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he did was for the joy, the hopeful expectation of a relationship with all of us. Jesus himself took his own medicine. He knows what it's like to sow the seeds of joy in the future and have to sow those seeds with his own sorrow, his own pain, his own suffering. And so here is the Advent Christmas message of joy. Not that that joy is yours to have now in its completion, in totality, forevermore. That is not the Christian expectation. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Here is the message of joy. When you are lonely this Christmas, as some of you will be, when you are lonely this Christmas, joy teaches us that your loneliness is a longing to be seen, and as we sang this morning, understood, to be understood and known. And for the joy that was set before Jesus, he closed the gap and is closing the gap between himself and you so that there will be a day where you do not experience loneliness. There is a day, lonely person listening to this here today, there's a day where you will not be lonely anymore. When you are sad this Christmas, as many in this room will be according to the statistics alone, joy teaches us that our tears and pain and sorrow are our soul crying out for things to be set right. And for the joy that was set before him, Jesus set things right and is setting things right. And someday you will see that with your own eyes. When you are broke, stressed, anxious this Christmas, right? Anybody else? Joy teaches us that our stress and anxiety point us to a provision and a peace that we will have someday in the presence of Christ. And when your belly is full, when you experience warmth and friendship, and you have those fleeting moments of joy, that foretaste of joy, joy teaches us that those fleeting moments are a future orientation to a banquet that will make that seem like nothing. There's a banquet coming. There's a banquet coming secured for us by Jesus. Jesus reminded his disciples over and over and over and over again that this was the whole point of him going to the cross, by the way. In John 15, when Jesus is having his last words with his disciples, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then in case they forgot it, in the very next chapter, he reminds them again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Then in case they forgot it, he says a little bit later, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again." Future orientation. "And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And in case they forgot it, he said it again in the next chapter. He said, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So Jesus never promised us happiness. In fact, he promises that we will have sorrow, that we will have pain. But he has promised us joy, joy. And it's a joy that he has secured on the cross. And so every week we celebrate kind of the consummation, the completion of that joy that we look forward to, and we do it in communion. Communion is just the foretaste. It's just an appetizer. This is just a moment where we come forward together as a collective body of Christians and we say, because of Christ and what he has done, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the sorrow, regardless of the pain, I can come forward and there's going to be a banquet for me that I will have with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and all will be right. It might not be right now, but all will be right. And that's the promise that we, in the hope that we give ourselves to, the joy that we look forward to in hopeful expectation. So in a moment, the band is going to come. And they're going to play, and you're going to be invited to come forward and to just have a foretaste that points us to the cross, past tense, that points us to the salvation that's for us in the present tense, but also points us to the banquet to come. Communion isn't just looking backwards, it's also looking forward. And let's not forget that we're having a meal that's pointing us forward. We're beginning to have the appetizers now every week as we look forward to the completion, to the banquet that's waiting for us someday in the future. So you don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to be a Christian. And when the band comes in place here in a moment, and there'll be people serving at this station and this station, you can come forward and take a piece of the bread and dip it in the wine or juice as your conscience permits. There's a gluten-free station right over here if you have a gluten intolerance. And there will also be people in this side room over here during the rest of the service that are waiting for people to pray. We will pray with you. We will talk with you. We would love to just see what burdens are on your heart and navigate those with you. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we will transition to communion. Father, we thank you that even though we are in a season of Advent and waiting, that even though we are in a season of pain and sorrow and confusion, and it doesn't always make sense, that outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstances, you transcend it all. And that you have promised us a joy on the other side of our pain and tears. Father, we hope in that. It is our expectation this time of year that we remember those promises that you've made to us, and that the guarantee of those promises was through Jesus, that he showed up, that he has begun the process of joy, that our joy has begun but isn't completed. And Lord, we long and look forward to the day when you complete our joy, when we gather together at the banquet. Lord, help us always have your joy set before our hearts, to never despair in our current circumstances, and always to have a confidence in your goodness and in your grace and in your promises towards us. We shine a light on those promises and on your goodness and on your grace this Advent season, And we hope for those things with joyful expectation. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.